We continue now our series in Matthew's Gospel, and we're still in the Sermon on the Mount. We come now to chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, begin reading at verse 19. I've said consistently to you that the Sermon on the Mount is delivered by the Lord Jesus to disciples, to believers in Jesus Christ. And I say that so that, in particular, you may know that if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be sheer moralism for you to say, well, I'm going to do what Jesus says here. You can't. Only those who are indwelt by God's Spirit can begin to see these things become realities in their lives. Now we come to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Let us briefly pray, and then we will read together. Almighty God and Father in heaven, with humility and reverence, we ask that you will take this divine word, inspired in the whole and in the part, this word that is without error, and apply it to the hearts and lives of your people as it is opened, explained, and proclaimed. We pray that Christ himself will preach to our hearts and that there will be no dull heart here, no spiritual ear that is inattentive, but that we would give heart and soul to hearing the Word of God, for you have called us as your people to live under this Word until you take us home. May we find our joy and solace, our comfort, our strength, our encouragement from your Word, and especially its proclamation, for this you have ordained. For it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. This is the word of God. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Serving two masters, that's the point of all that Jesus has said here. The ultimate point being, you cannot serve two masters. It is not possible for you to serve two masters. You and I can serve only one master. There's no fence sitting here. You can't straddle. You can't say, I'll do both. There's no room for equivocation. One master, one. Now, Jesus, in this previous section in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 through what we looked at last week on fasting, is dealing with hypocrisy. You see the connection here, don't you? Hypocrisy, materialism, and worry, anxiety, the passage for next week, have the same source, myself. And they also have the same cure, Christ. Christ and Christ alone, because there is only one master of believers in Jesus, and that is Christ. Now he begins in the passage by saying, lay not up treasure. Look again at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, there have been those who have read this passage and have said, well, that means that Christians shouldn't have material things and certainly not nice material things. But that is not what Jesus is saying in this passage. The Bible is clear on the ownership of property, private property, and even of enjoying material things to the glory of God. The Lord has given us all things freely to enjoy. We mustn't fall into the trap of thinking that material things are evil. That's not true. Material things are not evil. Matter matters. God himself became flesh and dwelt among us. God himself created matter. material things are not in and of themselves evil. It's the heart behind them. That's the issue. That's the point. The Bible warns against the temptations that come with the two extremes of wealth and of poverty. And neither is a sign of spirituality. We have people who say, if you have a lot of things, this is a sign of great spirituality. We have other people who say, if you have few things, then that's a sign of great spirituality. But neither is a sign of great spirituality. The book of Proverbs, you know, indicates to us that we are to plan, that we are to acquire wealth appropriately. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. You know Proverbs 6, 6 through 11 and 30, 25. In 2 Corinthians 12, 14, parents are to save up for their children. 1 Timothy 5, 8 speaks of provision for the family, and he who does not do so is worse than an infidel. Banking is referenced in Jesus' parables without any condemnation. Abraham was wealthy. Zacchaeus was called upon to use his wealth appropriately. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man who provided Jesus' tomb according to the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 53. So owning possessions is not unspiritual. Jesus doesn't say don't have possessions. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say don't own things. He says don't treasure up things. That's the difference. The poor need this just as much as do the rich. Both can be lustful and both can be greedy and have a desire, a heart that desires to treasure up things on this earth. Verse 21 makes it plain that the issue is the attitude of the heart toward possession. So he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so don't make treasuring up material wealth your life's ambition. Don't make that the goal of your life. What things? Well, immediately we think of houses and lands and cars and bank accounts. But you see, it also applies to beauty or prestige or a lust for success. All the things of this world that we are tempted to worship. And so the question is, if we are not to lay them up, how is it possible to lay them up? And let me tell you, there are three ways, at least, in which we lay up treasures for ourselves on earth. First of all, we hoard them. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, Paul says to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now let me do what Paul says the faithful minister is to do, to say to those who are here today, who have wealth, who have many things, that you are to be willing to share those things, especially with the people of God in need and to the support of God's kingdom. That the attitude of the heart must be to hold loosely to these things because they come from God and to be used for God. And so the first way in which we lay up treasures on earth is to hoard them, not use them appropriately, and to hoard them up. The second way is to center on this world. Center the heart on this world. To center our heart on money or status or work or whatever it may be. And you know examples of this immediately. You think of Judas Iscariot, who was so centered upon this world that he sold the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. You remember Lot, who chose the well-watered plains of the Jordan, the wrong choice in his early life. Beware of Lot's choice. There's the rich young man who was told by Jesus, sell all you have, because he knew that the issue that kept him from himself, from Christ, was a covetous heart. He said, sell all you have. And this young man went away saddened and grieved because he wanted eternal life, but he did not want Christ and eternal life more than he wanted to accumulate treasures on earth. And so he was centered on this world. And the third way in which we lay up treasures here on earth is by not using God's good gifts for God's glory in whatever way He calls us to. There are some wonderful examples in this congregation, by the way, of people who are very generous to those who have needs. And some need to be warned, but others need to be encouraged. And if you're among those that need to be encouraged to continue that, then please, please receive this as encouragement from the Lord. But if you want things above all else, these things will utterly devour you. They will control your life. And so he tells us, lay not up treasure. But then he goes on to tell us to lay up treasure. And we find that in verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What is he doing? The Lord Jesus is contrasting the corruptible with the incorruptible, the things that last with the things that don't last. As Hendrickson says, bread molds, clothes wear out, fields get weeds, fences break, roofs cave in, silver tarnishes, termites eat foundations, earthquakes, tornadoes, sinkholes, add to that cars, which can be a real pain in the neck. Contrast that with faithfulness that never is removed, a life never ending, a spring of water ever bubbling, a gift never lost, a hand out of which we cannot be snatched, a chain that is never broken, the golden chain of predestination and calling and justification and glorification as found in Romans 8. A love from which we are never separated, a calling that is never revoked, a foundation never destroyed, inheritance that never fades. You see, Jesus is contrasting these things. So what he's teaching us is something about the transient nature of life, that it passes by, that life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. All of life is transient. You remember how Jesus said that when he spoke of the rich fool. We'll look at that in a little while. The Apostle Paul also puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4. So we do not lose heart, though our outward nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so ultimately, even those things that you rightfully own, you do not own. That is, you hold them in stewardship. They belong to the living and true God. Your home, your family, your money, your business, your time, your success, all of these things are gifts from God. They are His possessions and are to be used for His honor and for His glory. He gives them, He can take them away. You don't trust to those things that can be taken away from you, that are transient. And so Jesus is saying we lay up treasures in heaven as Christians by putting God's glory first, by serving Christ with all the gifts that He gives us, and by maintaining grateful, grateful hearts. Because only in heaven, only there will we have treasure that cannot be corrupted and will not be defiled. I think the passage that I've most read with Freddie Carter over these days, over her deathbed, is from 1 Peter 3, in which Peter says, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You see, only there do we have an unfading inheritance. And so, enjoy the things that God gives you, but hold loosely to the things, the material things that He gives you. Don't retreat from the world. Do not be absorbed into the world. And only a Christian can get this. You know, Matthew Henry, the Puritan commentator, was once robbed. Now, when most of us go through something like that, do we stop and thank God for it? Here are all the things we have to be thankful for. I've just been robbed. Well, that's what Matthew Henry did. He wrote it in his diary. He was robbed, and he wrote this. Lord, I thank You that I've never been robbed before. That although they took my money, they spared my life. That although they took everything, it wasn't much. That it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. Only a Christian can speak that way. Only a Christian can understand these things. Now, right in the middle of this, the Lord Jesus gives a mini parable, and that parable is found in verses 22 and 23. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And what is he saying? Well, the eye gives direction. You see, it's the lamp of the body, uses light. The light must be sound, healthy to see clearly. Otherwise, we are left in darkness. Even if the sun shines, we cannot see it. And the point is this: the light of our hearts is darkened by the love of earthly treasures. Hendrickson says, by missing what should have been his goal, namely the promotion of God's glory, this person misses everything. And so the parable, this little parable in the midst here, teaches us that treasures on earth grip the mind and will. Things, not things, but treasuring those things, making those your highest end and your highest goal, can grip the mind and the will. We can become possessed by our possessions because of our sinful hearts. We become the slaves of things that should serve us. One does not cease being a worshiper when he ceases to worship God. He will worship something. He will worship mammon. Don't make accumulation of things your ultimate goal, that for which you live. That's what the parable is saying. If God sends them, fine. Thank Him for them. Use them to His glory. But treasure the Lord who gave you these things. You remember what the Apostle Paul says about Demas? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He did not love God, he loved mammon. Now in this parable, if your eye is healthy, the word healthy there can also mean singleness of purpose. And many a commentator think that that's really what Jesus is getting at. The singleness of purpose that should be to the eye, focused on one goal. Let me ask you a question. Was there a time in your life in which you could have said, I had singleness of purpose in my love for the Lord, my service for the Lord, but that is no longer true of me now? Have you so slidden back that you can say, that's just not true of me now. I'm not single-minded. I do not have a single heart toward the Lord as I once did. You remember when you first came to the Lord, you were filled with joy. You desired to do nothing more than love Him, please Him, serve Him, worship Him. You know, that commitment shouldn't slip over time. J.C. Ryle says, singleness of purpose is one great secret of spiritual prosperity. And he's right. Singleness of purpose. Is there someone that needs to get upon his knees and say, Lord, restore that singleness of purpose that once was there in my life? Sinclair Ferguson, looking at this passage, says that the Sermon on the Mount is like an eye chart. You know, when you go and you have your eyes checked, you sit in front of the eye chart and there are the large letters and you're so proud of yourself because you can read them, and then you get to the bottom, you say, I could read those last year. Well, that's the eye chart. The Sermon on the Mount provides us with a good test of our spiritual vision, you see. So Sinclair asks the question, can you read as far as verse 33? Can you read down the chart as far as verse 33? Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Has your vision of that command become clouded? You can't read it anymore? Can you get down the chart as far as verse 19? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Now this pulling between two things, the loving of God's gifts above the God who gave them, is really the fundamental issue of the section that we are reading, in which Jesus says, let's just boil it down, get down to brass tacks. The issue is the issue of two masters. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Two masters. You see, we are created to have a master. But Romans 1:25 says that in the fall, we exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. The fall then brought about this awful exchange in which we exchanged God and His glory and His wonder for the things that He's made. And we now worship the things that He made rather than the Creator who made them. But God demands total allegiance. He is the Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so mammon, of course, meaning money, but encompassing much more than that. Money and wealth and property and things of this world, actually an attitude of the heart. Well, it's all very subtle. Have you ever noticed how someone can change when that person was not prosperous and has become prosperous. I'm remembering a couple in my early ministry, many years ago, that was eager to come and worship and eager to come to church and be around God's people and hear the word, and then their business began to prosper. And as their business began to prosper, they gave over their Sunday mornings to it. Before long, they were very irregular in worship, and finally they dropped out of worship anywhere, in any place, altogether, because they prospered, and their treasure was there rather than in the worship of the living God. Now, I want you to beware of false thinking here, people of God. There are not two extremes between which we seek balance. That's not what he's saying. Let's worship the Lord, but let's keep balance with mammon over here. Let's just keep balance between these two. No. These are two opposites. They're antithetical. They are irreconcilable heart commitments. So you say, why not both? Why not both? Man imagines that he can give allegiance to two antithetical goals, but we cannot. Now turn in your Bibles. Keep your finger in Matthew, but turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Let's read how Jesus speaks of the rich fool. Luke 12, beginning with verse 13. Was he able to balance two antithetical goals? Let's read. Luke 12, 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to him, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." No, he didn't say, "God, you bless me. Now I'm going to become God's philanthropist in this land. I have more than I could ever use. I'm going to share it with those in need. I'm going to support the work of the kingdom of God." No, he said, "I'll build bigger barns." "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And then all these things, tell me, what do they matter? Charles Spurgeon said, "An antichrist, even when made of gold, is as damnable an antichrist as when made of dross." So here comes Lord Mammon. Money, wealth, success. Lord Mammon says, "Hold your money tightly." Here comes the Lord, Christ. He says, "Give to me and my cause." Lord Mammon stands and he says, "Cheat and steal to gain." The Lord, who is Christ, says, "Get what I will you to have, and no more, and with an honest heart." Lord Mammon says, "Cheat and fudge on your taxes." The Lord, who is Christ, says, "I am master when you prepare your taxes." Now, the Lord Mammon says, "The church doesn't spend it always the way that pleases you, and so why don't you just keep it?" The Lord Christ says, "I'm head and king of my church. I have my officers. That's my business. Yours is to give." The Lord Mammon says, "Keep your affections on earth." The Lord Christ says, "Set your affections on me as I am seated above." A Puritan said somewhere, "The hypocrite is like a hawk. No matter how high he flies, his eye is on the earth." I read just this week an illustration in Charles Spurgeon. I think it was 1860, somewhere around there. He had been in Geneva, and he had observed two rivers. Listen to what he says. "When Christians have two aims, they are like two rivers which flow near the city of Geneva, the Arve and the Rhone. The Rhone comes flowing along, a beautiful blue, a blue which painters give to Italian skies and to the rivers of Switzerland. It is no exaggeration, they are as blue as they're painted. The Arve comes down from the glacier, a chalky, dirty white. I stood some time ago at the place where the two rivers join. It was not long before the Arve had quenched the Rhone. All that beautiful blue had fled away, and nothing but white was seen. If your life is made up of two streams, worldliness running in like the Arve, and you hope to have spirituality running in like the Blue Rhone, you will soon be mistaken. Your spirituality, if there be such a thing, will become a stalking horse to your worldliness. Your religion will be swallowed up, for you cannot serve two masters, cannot serve either of them well, and you cannot serve Christ at all if you are divided in your aims. Do you hear that? You cannot serve Christ at all if you are divided in your aims. So I ask the question again, why not two masters? And the answer is, because both masters demand your heart. Calvin says, where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. Sinclair Ferguson again asks the question, what occupies your mind? Where is your treasure? On what is your spiritual vision focused? Where is your master? He puts it this way, life in the kingdom of God calls for single-minded allegiance to the King. In that context, we are stewards of everything we have, family, home, business. We do not possess them. They are given by the Lord, the blessings of His rule over us. They are never, ever to become our masters or even to compete with Him for mastery over us. If we love them without first of all remembering that they are His, we will soon hate and despise the one who gave them to us. Now let me make two categorical statements. Two absolutely categorical statements. The one is this. First, if you follow Mammon, the Lord Mammon, you will become a worshiper of one or the other. Mammon or Christ, you cannot worship Christ. You must follow the one or the other. That's categorical. Second categorical statement, and this is frightening, you become like the one you worship. Always seen throughout God's Word, you become like what you worship. If you worship Him, the Lord God, who is true, you will increasingly become true. If you worship the Lord who is love, you will increasingly grow in love. If you worship the Lord who is good, then believer, you will become in your character more and more like Him. But if you worship that which is deceitful, you will become deceitful. If you worship the lie, you will become a liar. If you worship that which is not good, now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, I remembered this, used an illustration when he preached this text, and I looked it up. Remembered it, reading it years ago. He heard it from another preacher, and that preacher said it was absolutely true. I believe it. This farmer one day went happily to report to his wife that their best cow had given birth to twin calves. There was a red cow and a white calf. Our best cow has given birth to these beautiful little calves, one white, one red. So he said to his wife, I'll dedicate one of them to the Lord, and we will bring them up together, and when the time comes, we'll sell one and keep the proceeds, and then we'll sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord's work. And his wife said, well, which one shall we dedicate to the Lord? And the farmer replied, there's no need to bother about that now. We'll treat them both the same. And when the time comes, make the sale. And in a few months' time, the man entered into the kitchen where his wife was, and he was looking miserable and unhappy. What is wrong? Said his wife. The Lord's calf is dead. But you hadn't decided which was the Lord's, she said. Oh, yes, I had decided it was the white one, and the white one has died. The Lord's calf is dead. So when money becomes difficult, what's the first thing to go? Well, it's always the Lord's calf that dies. You see, you cannot serve God and mammon. So what are my priorities? What are your priorities? Are we possessed by our possessions? Or are we possessed by Christ? Now look, it all comes down to this. It all comes down to love, doesn't it? You follow the one master or the other master because you love the one master or the other master. So let's be done with excuses. Maybe you've been saying, I love the Lord, but I'm following this other master anyway. What liars we fallen sinners are. It's not true. You follow the other master because you love that master and do not love Christ. I was reading Jeremiah 2 this past week. Read it soon, please. Jeremiah 2. Basically, the Lord says in that passage, there was a time in which you, Israel, you loved me the way a bride loves her husband when they first marry. It goes on in the chapter. And the Lord says, you know, you don't love me that way anymore. May that not be said of us. Here at Covenant Presbyterian Church, you've lost your first love. May it not be said of any of us here. To put it another way, someone may even give servile obedience to Christ. But you've never known the obedience of a son because you don't know what it means to have communion with Christ. Do you see his beauty that is greater than mammon? This infinite eternal beauty in Christ that requires the Spirit's work in our hearts to open our blind eyes so that we may see the glorious beauty of the Son of God. But if by grace you have faith in Christ, it will produce love, and love will produce more and more obedience. And if our souls are not conversant with these things, with the love of God and the soul and the captivating beauty of our Savior, Jesus Christ, then we just don't know him. Because this is a certain result of his saving grace. There can be no faith in Christ where there is no love for Christ. Because it is a result. And the motive of our love to Christ is his love toward us. We love him because he first loved us. And Paul says that Christ's love has a constraining power in 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ constrains us. And so the old Puritan John Owen was right when he says, there is no suitable return can be made for love but love. Did you get that? There is no suitable return that can be made for love but love. Lord, I don't follow mammon because I love you. And so I assert this also categorically. We serve one master over another because we love one master over another. Now remember, the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord's instruction to his disciples. Are you his disciple? Let's go back to the rich fool for a moment. Bigger barns, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. I had a conversation with someone this week, a worker in our community, and he asked how Christmas was. I said, well, Christmas was, you know, Christmas at Covenant Presbyterian Church is something special. We worship the Lord, we hear about Christ come into the world to save sinners, we sing the great Christmas carols. It was just wonderful. And I said, you know, we have a lady in our church that was not supposed to last through this Christmas, or last. But the Lord's given her two Christmases. And I've been talking with her with great regularity. You know, I'm referring to Freddie Carter. And how I've never once seen her sink down into self-pity. I've never once seen her fail to express gratitude to God. She's on her deathbed worshiping the Lord. He said, yeah, you know, my brother died recently. I figure it this way, if you do good, all will be well when you die. And then he said, but you know what? I'm afraid. Well, your confidence then isn't very strong, is it? And so I pointed out to him that Scripture teaches that we do not get to heaven by good works, and that if we could, there would be no need for the cross. You see, my fellow sinner in need of grace, Jesus did not come from the highest glory of heaven for no reason. Jesus came into this world for those who were afraid of death all their lives and who have good reason to be. He came to conquer death, to remove its cause, which is sin. And so, I call upon you as his ambassador to trust in Christ now. Don't try to robe yourself. Make yourself fitting for him. Don't try to robe yourself. Come spiritually naked. He will robe you with his own perfect robe of righteousness. Believe in him, and then you will know that your sins are gone, forgiven, pardoned. Bow before Christ the Lord as your new and rightful master. Amen.